Pray with me. Almighty God, please come now in the power of your Spirit and take words, or just simple human speech, and inhabit it by the power of your Holy Spirit so that for us it becomes your present and prophetic word to us this morning in this place. Lord, it's not by power or by might that the word is preached or received. It's only by your Spirit. So, Lord, we call upon you now, and we trust you to be faithful to us. So put your Spirit upon me, the preacher. Make me able to communicate clearly the Scriptures this morning. And put your Spirit on all of us here together as the congregation, the body of Christ, that the word might be planted deep within us and come to grow and bear fruit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, sometimes when you're a pastor and you're doing sermon preparation and you're in God's Word and you're praying and you feel God's Spirit very powerfully and working in that preparation time, and you know that God is really going to just use the sermon preparation and the words you put on paper to do His work in church on Sunday morning. And today's not one of those days. I don't have that feeling. We're going to have to you pray for me and I'll pray for you. I'm going to preach God's Word. It'll be pathologically biblical, nothing but God's Word. But pray that the Spirit of God would inhabit these words. I want to focus this morning on four verses out of 1 Corinthians. We heard Gary read this morning. Not the whole passage, but just particularly four verses that really help us understand the vision of Christ Church. And just a way, as a way of giving you some quick background, you may recall that Paul is writing to the church that he planted in the city of Corinth in order to address several issues that have been brought to his attention in that church. Particularly, he has to address the issue of divisions in the church in Corinth, divisions in the church. And we touched on that last week, but here's what I want us to focus on this week. Are you ready? How Paul maintains that the kingdom of God grows. This is the verses I'm going to focus on. How does Paul maintain that the kingdom of God grows? How does the church grow? What causes men and women and boys and girls to come to faith in Jesus Christ? And that is located in the text that we just heard this morning. And then I want to directly apply this to how God is causing His kingdom to grow right here at Christ Church and through Christ Church. So let's just dive right into this passage. Now, around the year 50 AD, the church in the city of Corinth, that Mediterranean city in the eastern Mediterranean, had begun to splinter and fall into division because the members of that church were forming little fan clubs, little cliques around their favorite preachers and teachers. Some of those people thought that Paul was the best teacher. Oh, I am a Paul fan. Paul, I've got the Paul t-shirt. St. Paul, awesome preacher. You know, St. Paul, Sermonator. Somebody actually made me a t-shirt that said the Sermonator on it. I'm wearing it right now under all this. No. But he had planted that church in Corinth, and so there was a following for Paul. But others said that Paul's speaking style and Paul's ability were pathetic compared to the new preacher who was in town, Apollos. They said, Paul is no kind of preacher at all. It's like the old story somebody said, there was a woman greeting the new minister as he was standing at the door of the church, and she's going out. And she says to him as he goes out, she says, "You are something else." And the next Sunday, she tells the new pastor the same thing. "You are something else. You are just something else." And the third Sunday, she tells him the same thing as she goes out the door, shakes his hand. "Oh, pastor, you are something else." And he finally stops her. He says, "Ma'am, you tell me that every Sunday. That encourages me so much. What do you mean by that?" She says, "Well, you're not a preacher. You're something else." So, and that's how some people felt about Paul. They thought that Apollos was a great preacher. Well, Paul tells the Corinthians that this kind of factional thinking, this kind of divisive thinking is actually a symptom of spiritual immaturity, and that by doing so, they are thinking and acting in a way that indicates by their factions that God's Spirit is not the dominant force in their lives. God's Holy Spirit, you are not spiritual. Cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but to fleshly people, carnal people, because there were strife and divisions among them. Your divisions, in other words, Paul says, he says, I had to speak to you as mere infants in Christ. Mere infants in Christ. Literally, in the Greek, it says, I had to speak to you as if you were just big babies. You're not spiritually mature at all. And the way we can tell is because you're so divided. But then Paul flips the Corinthians script. He rewrites their script. And listen to this. If you're following along, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, and here's the key verse, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So what is Paul saying? He is saying that all he did was plant the seed. What he said, all I did is plant the seed. So what does he mean? What does Paul mean when he says, I planted? What does that mean? Well, he's talking about the gospel that he preached, the seed of the gospel that he preached. And we actually heard that last week in chapter 2. Let me reiterate those verses. Just go back one chapter from 1 Corinthians 3 to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And this is what Paul writes. He said, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided, and here's his gospel, ready? We talked about it last week. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So here is, to reiterate, just so that we are clear on this, here is the gospel seed of Christ and him crucified that Paul preached. And here it is in a nutshell. God loves the world that he created. All this beautiful world, God loves it, down to the tiniest grain of sand. In fact, he even loves the tiniest grain of pollen that will soon be appearing among us, even though I cannot say the same. He loves that creation, and he especially loves us. He loves you, his human creation. But humanity rejected God at the beginning, and we still do it today. We rejected God's love, and we choose to go our own way. God, you're not the boss of me. I've done that, and you've done that too. Going our own way, being our own boss, leads to broken relationship with God. Okay, so the very source of life is broken. And it leads to broken relationship with those around us, and ultimately, spiritual death. When I live as the boss of my own life, when I'm living as a natural person without Christ, it brings chaos and addiction and strife and conflict, and it hurts around us. It hurts those around us. And unfortunately, it especially hurts the children around us. Now, God's remedy for human rebellion was this. God said, I will not leave my beloved human creation in that state. But God comes to us in Jesus Christ, and when Jesus accepts death on the cross, he takes all our rebellion, all of our sin, all the ways that we have ruined our lives and ruined the world around us, he takes it all onto himself. He becomes the bearer of all our brokenness, And in exchange, when we accept Jesus Christ by faith and receive the gift, God's gift of baptism, Jesus takes away our sin and gives us his righteousness and a new start. That's gospel. And we are born again and we become new creations. That is the seed of the gospel. I can't put it any more plainly than that. That's what Paul planted. And Apollos watered that seed. He brought Bible teaching that nourished the Corinthian church. By all accounts, wherever Apollos comes up in the book of Acts and here again in the book of 1 Corinthians, whenever he's mentioned in the New Testament, it's always as a great teacher of the Bible. So Paul planted and Apollos watered, but neither one of them made the gospel seed come alive or grow. Here it is, and Paul states it very clearly. This is actually in the passage we read. God gave the growth. If the seed does not germinate, it does not matter if you planted it. I don't know if you're a gardener, but we garden at our house, and sometimes I will hold on to these hybrid seeds for one more season. I didn't have enough space to plant all those seeds. Well, I'll hold on to some more of those seeds, and the next year they might sprout. Or they might not, because as that seed gets old, those hybrid seeds don't germinate very well. And so if I put a dead seed in the ground, it doesn't matter how much I water it, it's not going to grow. It's not going to grow. So I can plant and I can water, but there has to be something else that causes life. You can water a dead seed, but it doesn't matter, it won't grow. So what is the variable? Hear me. The variable that we cannot control, and that is truly the most important thing, is that, here it is, God alone can give life and cause growth. Yes, we contribute to that process. Paul says right here in 1 Corinthians 3, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So yes, we can be God's fellow workers, but only God gives the growth, which means, so does that mean that if I grow a big old church and things are going well, doesn't that mean I can just write a book about how great I am and how I made that thing grow? No, that's not what that means. You can say how you planted and watered, but only God gives the growth. Only God makes life. So that means that preachers and teachers and churches cannot pat themselves on the back and say, wow, we are so smart and we are so cool. We've got great techniques and programs. Look at what we are making grow. No, we cannot say that, because in the kingdom of God, there is no room for self-congratulation. The proper response is not to say how great the planter is or how great the waterer is, but how great God is for giving life and for giving growth. Now, I want to illustrate this by turning to a parable of Jesus. It's in Mark's gospel. And if you're following along in your Bible, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Mark 4, 26. This is a little four-verse parable in Mark 4, verse 26 and following that only occurs in this one place in the gospel of Mark. It's not repeated anywhere else. This is what it says beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he, Jesus, said, listen, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. And here's the key. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying we are like those farmers. We plant the seed, and whether we are up at night watching the crops, and I'm sure people do this, just sitting there watching for them, willing them to grow, or whether we are out in the field in the daytime, willing those crops to grow that we planted, we are not making life and growth happen. The farmer can plant, the farmer can water, and the farmer can reap, but the farmer does not make it grow. It's just happening by itself, not by any of our own effort. There must therefore be another force, and this is a kingdom parable. So Jesus is saying there is another force at work in the kingdom, and here it is. God, it is God supernaturally, okay, it's not by our human effort, it's God supernaturally and sovereignly, that's a word you'll hear occasionally here at Christ Church, sovereignly at work to make the kingdom grow. Now, this, therefore, is a parable about the sovereignty of God. What does that word mean? That's not a word we go around using in day-to-day speech very often. Certainly not us. We don't live under a sovereign here. We live in a representative democracy. Maybe you would use the word sovereign in England, but you're not going to use it often here. What does it mean when we say, when we talk about God's sovereignty? Well, it means this. Are you ready? It means that God's will and God's purpose and superintendency of the universe, so God's will and purpose and his governing of the universe, cannot be thwarted or derailed by any power, not by you or me or any other power in creation. God's purposes cannot be derailed or thwarted. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says this. This is a statement about the sovereignty of God. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God does that. And you know what? That is good news, brothers and sisters. That is such good news because it means that when we aren't even thinking about God, when we're not thinking God thoughts, we're not thinking about Jesus, we're not thinking about the Bible or church or ministry, God himself is independently at work in the world expanding his kingdom. And one of the cool ways that we see this today, and I want to give this as an explanation or as an illustration of that, one of the cool things we see today is that there are many Muslim people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because God has begun, this has been happening now for the last 30 or 40 years, it's been increasing. God reveals himself to them in dreams and in visions and through actual miracles. There's actually a book I would encourage you to read, A Wind in the House of Islam. It's a collection, it's a researcher that went out and collected stories, the firsthand accounts of Muslim people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and many of those have come through a dream or a vision or a miraculous occurrence. Mission Frontiers magazine has reported that in their survey of 600 Muslim converts, 600 converts that were to Christianity from Islam that were interviewed, 25% of them experienced a dream that led to their conversion. And Darren Carlson recounts the following experience. Here's an example. This is a miraculous event. It's more than a dream. Listen to what happened. He's talking about, this is probably, I think the occurrence was in around 2012 during the time when ISIS was expanding all over the Middle East, what was termed the caliphate. And there were many people fleeing as refugees from that and getting on boats and getting out of the Middle East, trying to get to Turkey, from Turkey to Greece or to Italy or some other place where ISIS was not taking over. And Darren Carlson writes, there was a family on a boat with other immigrants traveling from Turkey to Athens. And on the way, they lost their 7-year-old daughter into the water. Everyone in the crowded boat was looking for her but couldn't find her. Suddenly, she appeared on the other side of the boat, saying over and over, "A man who walked on the water took me and brought me to the other side of the boat." The parents dismissed her words as silliness. Well, when they arrived at the Greek island of Lesbos, they met a Christian who made a fire and offered to talk to them. And this literally makes me think of when Paul was shipwrecked in Malta and they made a fire on the beach. It sounds like something right out of the book of Acts, and it even more as you hear the rest of the story. So he made a fire, and he invited them to sit down and talk with them. And that day, without knowing what happened, he asked them if they would like to know about a God who walked on water. And they started crying. This is right after they had gotten on shore. That man had never used that illustration in evangelism, but that morning he felt that he had to. They asked him, "Who are you?" And he replied, "I'm a Christian." And they said, "What do you mean, walk on the water?" So he opened his Bible and he read to them the story of Jesus walking on the water. Isn't this amazing? They continued crying and said, "Our daughter fell off the boat," they explained. "We thought she was crazy because she was dry on the other side. We didn't understand it, but she kept saying it was a man who walked on the water that took me to the other side." Was that family thinking about Jesus? No. Was there an evangelist in the boat? No. God was sovereignly, independently at work in their lives, reaching out with his reality and love. And it is the evangelist who followed on the sovereign act of God. Isn't that amazing? I love that. You know what that means? That's so encouraging to me as a pastor, because it reminds me that it's not up to me to make it happen. I just get to plant the seed. I might get to water. I might get to harvest. But God is the one who gives new life and new growth. God is sovereignly shaping circumstances to bring us to him, to give us new life. So God's sovereign, independent action in growing the kingdom leads us to the specific application to you and me right this morning. This is very specific to us at Christ Church. And here's where I think it leads us. It is self-evident that God has, here's that word again, sovereignly made Christ Church a place where men and women are being called to full-time, set-apart Christian service, whether as lay people, deacons, or priests, to go and be formed in ministry. That is happening in our church. Now, you need to know that this was not our plan when we started Christ Church. We did not have a meeting and say, "Let's recruit a bunch of young people and train them to be pastors who will go out and plant new churches and lead people to the God who walks on water." We didn't make that. That was not our brilliant idea. And yet here we are once again, with next Sunday being the Sunday when we send out a newly minted young church planter, Chris Borah, who's going to leave here and go extend the kingdom. He's going to be God's planter in Beckley, West Virginia. And you need to know also that, God willing, there will be a new Chris. I don't know if he'll look exactly like him, but come July 1st, God willing, there will be a new curate, a new young person being trained for ministry right here at Christ Church again. We didn't plan for this. We didn't go out. I've been talking to a certain individual about this, but I didn't recruit them. They were sent our way. People said, "You need to go to Christ Church and be formed." Why is that? We didn't have a plan for this. It's what God is sovereignly doing in our midst. This is incredibly important. Whenever God expands his kingdom, he sovereignly raises up leaders who will risk everything to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. He creates a leadership pipeline. And so let me tell you a story about that really speaks to what I think God is doing here at Christ Church. Just after entering Cambridge in 1779, Charles Simeon had a profound conversion experience, coming to a living faith in Jesus Christ. And after graduating from Cambridge University, he was ordained in the Church of England, and at age 23, he was made the vicar, the pastor of Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, England. Well, the people of that church, the townspeople of that church, that's who ran the church, Holy Trinity Church, it was a townspeople church. You know, there's this distinction between town and gown in Oxford and in Cambridge that goes way back. Well, the town people of that church resented the evangelical faith and preaching of Simeon, and so they did the only thing they could do. They locked the pews so that anyone wanted to hear the young minister would have to stand in the aisles. Back in those days, you paid a pew rent. There was a little, if you go to Williamsburg and you go to the church there, the Anglican church there in Williamsburg, I think they still have those pews with the doors on them, and you can lock those things so that nobody can come and sit in that if you don't want them hearing that preacher. And yet, people were willing to come and stand in the aisles, and little by little, slowly the pews began to open up and fill. not primarily, however, with townspeople, but with students from the university. And then Simeon did something that was unthinkable at the time. He introduced an evening service. He invited students to his home on Sundays and Friday evenings for conversation parties. Doesn't that sound like something you want to go to? Conversation parties. They didn't have the internet. This was exciting. Conversation parties. And in order to teach these young men how to preach. By the time he died, it is estimated that one-third of all the Anglican ministers in the country and two-thirds of all the missionaries sent out by the Church of England had sat under Charles Simeon's teaching at one time or another. What an amazing impact one church had in the life of that country and in the life of the world. Simeon was instrumental in founding the Christian Missionary Society, and dozens of young men from his church went around the world in gospel mission work. And because of one man who had a heart for emerging young leaders, untold multitudes have come to Christ. And because when Charles Simeon died, his brother, who was a part of the English aristocracy, left a large endowment called the Simeon Endowment, or the Simeon Benefice, I think is what it's called. And he had that since 1799, that has been funding evangelical churches in the Church of England, and it still is still bearing fruit today. Isn't that amazing? One church had that much influence. Brothers and sisters, what happened at Holy Trinity in Cambridge is in some small measure happening right here in your church, in Christ Church. There has been a steady stream of young people who come to our church in order to be trained for ministry, like Chris. And what's more, God has made this church, you, a loving and welcoming congregation that actually gets excited about putting your arms around these men and women called to Christian ministry. This little church at the corner of Queen and Melrose is multiplying the spread of the gospel because you are willing to invest in leaders. These are our missionaries, and they just keep coming to us, and we keep sending them away. And by giving them away, by the willingness to raise up these leaders and then sending people we deeply care about out to do the work of the gospel, by giving away, we are blessed with abundance. You know, that's a kingdom principle. It says in Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given unto you." If you give away, you give away this life, these young leaders, give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Just think of a good measure shaken down, running over of Chris Boras. Or don't think about that. Will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It is in giving away that we grow and are made full. Now, here are specific implications for us this morning, and I'm going to close with these. We are going to invest in young leaders only to watch them head out into other ministry. That means that you and I will have our hearts broken over and over in the same way that parents have their hearts broken when they send their children into the world. I get to be, because of how old I am now, when these young people come and they've got young children, I get to be a vicarious grandpa, and they took those vicarious grandchildren away from me when they leave. And I love those kids. And I love their mamas and daddies. But we have to let go and send with the confidence that, yes, we'll meet again in many other situations, but ultimately we will all be gathered together at the end of the age at the great wedding banquet of the Lamb. We will have, it also is an, the implication is that we're going to have an abundance of talent to do ministry and mission in the local church. We keep seeing that. We will watch, this is also another implication. We're going to watch young leaders make mistakes. All right? So don't forget that. Many times new leaders remind me of Labrador Retriever puppies. They're so cute. You let them into your house, and they make messes and break things. But you are investing in the hope that one day that's going to be an awesome dog. That's going to grow up to be a great lab. Now, in the fall of this year, here's something else that's going to happen. We're a part of a diocese. It's called the Diocese of Christ Our Hope. And within the Diocese of Christ Our Hope, there is a program. It's a two-year program called the Anglican Missional Pastors Program, which does in a very very systematic way over 2 years what we do here in raising up new leaders at Christ Church. In the fall of this year, Christ Church will become the home of the Anglican Missional Pastors Program for the whole Diocese of Christ Our Hope. So not only will we have a new young curate, a new young minister in training, we're going to have a lot of young people coming through this place to be trained systematically to go out and do gospel ministry. Some people are not going to like being a part of a church like that, precisely because of the way we raise up and give away those leaders. Some people will want an inwardly directed, programmatic, consumer-driven kind of church, and they will not understand this, and they will dislike this. But we need to remember, as we said a long time ago, Christ Church is a battleship, not a cruise ship. Christ Church is a battleship, not a cruise ship. It means that we're going to remain committed to risk-taking, sacrifice, and a vision for God's mission in the world. Yes, we're going to watch those leaders go into the world and touch a generation for Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for those leaders. Pray for Tom Boast at Church of the Good Shepherd. We sent him out. Pray for Keith Huffman at Christ Church Louisville. We sent him out to do the same thing. Pray for Chris Bora, who's going to Beckley, West Virginia to plant. Pray for the next curate, who's going to do it again and again. This is going to continue to happen. We're going to plant. We're going to water. And by God's grace, God will make growth happen in his kingdom. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have chosen this church for the great privilege of being your fellow workers in planting gospel mission through the creation of new leaders and sending those leaders out to do your work. Lord, continue to make us faithful. Raise up new leaders among us. Lord, we want to see your great work of making new life happen. And as you do it, Lord, we'll be sure to give you the glory. And we pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.